boy I carried up here with me, it's very difficult for me to get that boy's undivided attention. I try desperately all the time. There's so many things that I think are so important for him to know that I've already learned and that I'm ready to transfer to him now. I know he's four. But boy, I can even see at four how he really needs some of this stuff. And so I've tried so many different strategies at sitting him down, getting him to look me in the eye and listen. Really hear. You know, like Jesus always said, he who has an ear, let him hear. That implies to me that some people have ears, don't use them for that. My little boy falls into that category on occasion. I do too. But I'm trying so desperately to get his attention. And when I get it, though, I do get it. When I do, it's completely accidental. I just find myself all of a sudden, he's looking. Waiting. Like his life hinges on what comes out of my mouth next. And I'm like, how did I get here? And I've kind of taken note of when those times happen, and I figured it out. One of those times happened last night. We were at my first Dusters game. Yes, it's very exciting. And I took my little boy. And we won, by the way. We beat Lubbock. I'm getting into it. And so I've got my little boy, and we go out into the lobby out there around the Coliseum there, and he sees cotton candy hanging. All right? My little boy, of course, that's like built into his DNA. It's knee-jerk reaction. I want that. And I said, well, let me think what I need you to do for you to have that. There it was. He was there. He was like... And I went... Oh, this is it. It's when he's going to get some massive reward. It's when he's going to get something that he really, really wants down to the deep desire of his heart. When I say, I need something from you to give you something that you really want, it's like his eyes say it all alone. It's like, what must I do? Can you feel for a minute? Inside of the spirit of shade last night at that moment. He wants that cotton candy. Can you feel for a minute why he's so attentive? Can you sense what is hanging on what will come out of my mouth next for him? Can you feel his determination to whatever it is? I'm ready to do it because I want this massive reward. That was it. That's the big secret. It's when he's going to get something he really wants, or he's going to get something he feels he really needs. That's when I get that look of, what? What do you want to say? There's a lot riding on what comes out of my mouth next, for shade. It's true for all of us, and I believe that's where we should find ourselves here in Luke 10. The question coming out of this man's mouth to Jesus starts with the same words, what must I do? What must I do? We ask that question a lot. But this, isn't this the ultimate what must I do question? Isn't this what we are all after? This reward that he hooks on to this question right here. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't this it? Isn't this the grand desire of our heart? Whatever that eternal life is made up of, isn't that what something in our heart says, yes, I want that? Shouldn't we, when we come to questions like this, when they are asked, especially considering the source that this man was asking, Jesus Christ, shouldn't we be like shade and have our eyes big, our necks pop to attention, and realize the weight of what will come out of Christ next? Should we realize what is hinged on his answer? Shouldn't we be listening, not just to hear it with ears that don't hear, but to be listening with ears that do? Shouldn't we, brothers and sisters? Shouldn't we care a lot about this text? Shouldn't we revolve our lives around it, prepared and ready to conform our lives to it? Let's pray for a minute. Dear God, I want us as a body, God, to come before you and feel the weight of what we're about to hear. the magnitude of the words that will come out of Christ's mouth next. The priority that they should take in our life and in our heart, in our actions and in our thoughts and in our knowledge. God, I want to give the answer to this question its proper place in my existence. And yet, God, I have read and reread this and stories like it countless times. And they seem to get drowned out into the whole of my life. And I forget. But today, as we have just participated, Lord, in this Lord's Supper, and we've remembered what You felt as You made salvation even possible for us, as You've made the inheritance of eternal life an option for us, God. As we remember what it cost You, we now, God, meditate on who this question is being addressed to, on what this man who is being asked this all-important question is going to do in his future as we come upon Luke 10. God, we remember again what we remembered moments ago. This is the guy. This is the being. This is the person. This is the God that will hang on a cross and suffer for what He's saying here. Jesus is the man who will die a horrible death to give us the message that we're going to meditate on today and for the next 6 weeks after this one. Lord, give us the spirit that Shade had last night. Give us that this morning for something far more important, far more weighty. And now, Lord, speak to us. Speak Your word. We know, God, You've told us heaven and earth will pass away. These words right here that we're about to read, that we're about to conform our lives to, that we're about to meditate on for weeks, they will not pass away. They will live on into eternity. Speak to us, God. Speak, Lord, Your servants here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus answers the question here. You just read it together, and now I want you to hear it with me. I want you to hear it in a way that your life must change. Because I guarantee you, there is not a one of us in this room, no matter how spiritually mature we are, that have finished obeying this one. There is not one of us that grasp it at the perfect level that Jesus did in His life. And yet that is our aim, is to grasp it. Yeah, it's impossible for man, but with God, it's not. But first, we need to grasp it. Jesus answers this question. That's the beautiful part about the Word, is that the Word of God, that Bible, answers so many of these gripping questions of life. The questions are out there, and the answers are in here. And this is one of them. This is one of the plain and simple questions that we have. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I need to be a part of? What is it that I need to get so that I can go to heaven? And Jesus answers the same way He does so many questions. He answers with a question, because He's more interested in this guy getting it than just giving out the answers. And so He gets him engaged. And He says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And this man said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I wonder if he said it like we do sometimes when we're in Bible class, wondering what the teacher's wanting. You know, I think I know the answer to that, but it seems so simple. I don't know whether to raise my hand if that's what he's really after. And we raise our hand and we answer in a way that's kind of questioning the teacher. Is that what you meant? You know? Well, if there was any of that, I don't think there was. But if there was, Jesus secured it. He said, you have answered correctly. He said, that's it. Whatever your heart is in your answer, I'm telling you, what you said is right. That is the most important thing. That is the thing that gets you what you're wanting deep down. That is how you will inherit eternal life. And he goes on, and he doesn't say, knowing that'll do it. Knowing that answer, correct, you're correct, you get to go to heaven because you know. He follows up with, do this and live. Do it. and then you'll have life. Do this. Then you will be living out what it is you're wanting. Eternal life can start now. Eternal life is defined in the Bible as knowing God and knowing Jesus. It starts now for those who will listen, who will hear, who will do this and live. Jesus does two things here by answering this question that I want us to get this morning. Just these two simple things. One, that there is a greatest command. That there are priorities in the Word. That God has priorities and He's communicated them in His Word and in His Son. We see it written in the Word. We see it spoken by His Son. And we see those priorities lived out by His Son. That's the first thing I want us to grasp. That there is an elevated command above all others. That there is a lens through which the Bible offers that we should judge all other commands. That all other commands make sense through the lens of this one. God has priorities. I didn't learn that growing up. I thought the Bible, more or less, and this wasn't taught just like this, but I was taught that the Bible is a flat document. All commands are equal. And so, by putting this one as one of those commands, if I overlook that one rather than another one, I am fine with God as, it's fine with God as the person who overlooks this one but keeps that one. And God makes it real clear, all through Scripture, that's not how it is. I've got priorities for you. My priorities are to be your priorities. He elevates certain things. And this is tough for us because they are the mysterious things. They are the matters of the heart. They are the matters of God's heart, and they are to be the matters of our heart. God has priorities. This same question was asked in another way over in Matthew 22. You've heard it before. A lot of you have. The man comes up and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" What's the greatest? This would be one of my questions for God when I got there. Of all those commands, and these guys, they had enumerated the commands down to, I think, 613 commands they had found in the law. And so this guy's want to know, is there a most important one? Surely there is. There's greater commands and lesser commands. What is elevated above the rest? And Jesus said the same answer here to this question of what's the greatest, the answer here to this question of what gets you eternal life. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the criteria by which we know we're obeying God's greatest. That we are doing His biggest deal. Are we doing this and therefore living? This is the most important thing, and He makes it so clear. I remember growing up, I didn't ask that question when I asked people, you know, if I wanted to know whether they were saved or not. If they had this inheritance of eternal life, I didn't say, well, do you love God with all that you are? I didn't look at them and feel how they treated me and say, does that person love me like they love themselves? Pretty good chance they're God's. No, I asked if they were baptized. I asked how they worshiped God. I asked all these other things that are important, but they're not most important. They're not the greatest command. They are not the defining characteristic of people who follow the Savior that died for us. No, love is. The greatest commandment is to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as you would your very self. That's the greatest command. Paul really highlights this over in 1 Corinthians. He has a whole chapter, 13, talking about love and trying to elevate in his own way, elevate love above all other things that are good, that are needed, that are from God. He elevates love above knowledge. He says it this way. He says, if you have all knowledge, all of it, and have not love, not you know nothing, He says you are nothing. He says, if you can fathom all mysteries. All of them. If you get all things, which none of us do, right? But if you could, and have not love, not you know nothing, you are nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be nothing. I want to be something. And I've tried all my ways of doing it, and I can't find it. I think the only way is to conform to God's way. To look at Him and say, what must I do to be anything in your eyes? Who are you that you even notice me? And He wants to answer. He wants to tell you, here's who I am to notice you. And the Bible says, God is love. That's who I am. And guess what? Here's the good news. You be that too. You be that too. And you fall under my grace. You get eternal life. You're obeying the greatest command. Paul ends that chapter by saying, talking about all these things, he says, these three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. I mean, foundational pillars of any of us that follow this word. These are the things that we just bank on. Faith, hope, and love. We need all of those. If there's anything we believe in, those are the three things. But Paul couldn't stop there. He had to take those three things and still he had to pause and think and remember what he knows about Jesus and God and say, but you know what, even among those three, there's the greatest one. And that would be love. You realize this? How important faith is to us who believe in this Bible? You know what's riding on faith for us that believe in this Bible? Hebrews says that without faith, you can't even please God. I'm pretty sure you're going to need to please Him to inherit eternal life. I'm pretty sure you need to please Him to find value. Without faith, you can't. That's how big faith is. You know how powerful the gospel message is, right? The good news of Christ, that He died for our sins and rose again so that we could too. Hebrews goes on to say that the gospel message has no power unless it's combined with faith. Faith is important. It is great, and yet greater than that is love. That puts it pretty high in my book. Hope, you know how important hope is? Hope, for those of us who believe in this Bible, it's very important. The Bible says that hope, in Romans, is what we rejoice in. That hope is why we can have joy at all on this planet. That hope is the tool with which, it goes on in Romans to say, it is the tool with which we remain in a saved state. It is the fuel that keeps us there. Obedient and loving God. Hope is important to us. I mean, we can't live without it. And yet greater than that is love, Paul said. Well, Paul said it because Jesus said it. And we as Christ's followers are to hear it. It is almost as if the Bible's called the sword of the Spirit for a reason. It kind of can do things that a sword can do. It's a good analogy to what the sword can do. The Bible also says that the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's almost as if all the doctrine in the Bible, all the laws, all the commands, they are sharp on this sword. Boy, you can do some damage with those doctrines, with those rules, with those commands that are God-breathed, that we are to follow and live our lives around. We are to do that. But you know, if you want to penetrate deep with a sword, you know what you need to do? You need to use the tip. You need to use the tip if you want to go deep. Okay? And those double sharp, double edge on the sword is going to help as you go in. But without the tip, if you were just cut this off and you had a double-edged sword, yeah, you could slash an enemy. But you couldn't go deeper than this. To go deep, you're going to need the tip of the sword. The Marines often refer to themselves, because they are first sent into battle on most occasions, they refer to themselves as the tip of the sword. We're the beginning of the end. We're going to take these guys down. It's almost as if the great command, love for God and love for others, without it, you're taking the tip off the sword of the Word. It's almost as if all these others are supposed to serve that tip. That without the tip, oh, you can make some difference, but you can't penetrate deep into the enemy. Deep into the world. to where these things, this double-edged sword, is very useful. It's almost as if all the commands in the Bible, it's almost, I would say, exactly as if all the commands in the Bible rest on this command: love God and love others. Matter of fact, I think when that one guy asked Jesus, when he asked him, what's the greatest command? I think Jesus followed up with that. I believe he said, exactly, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What does this mean for us? It means that when we go to Jesus, we should be listening very hard with our ears to hear Him and what He means. If Shade wants that cotton candy, and I say, well, you're going to need to treat Anthony nice today, because Anthony was with us at the ball game, a neighbor of ours in our neighborhood, and you're going to need to treat him nice, and he goes back into the Coliseum and gives him a peanut that he took from one of our neighbors in the aisle, and gives him one of the peanuts, then comes to me and says, hey, I was nice to Anthony, can I have the reward? I'm wondering, is he grasping what I mean? Did I mean give him a peanut? Is that what I'm talking about? Or am I talking about something deeper? Be a nice person to Anthony. Let me see that in every part of your life with Anthony. Then I'll give you the reward. Does he have the right to come back to me and say, well, you didn't say that. You didn't say, you just said be nice. I did a nice thing. Now give me the reward. We do this oftentimes with God. Our job here is to listen to Jesus and ask Him, what exactly do you mean? We need to be on the edge of our seat as if our eternal life depended on it, the inheritance that He promised. Say, what do you mean by what you're telling me to do? So that I'm sure to do that. Because this is important enough and weighty enough for us to get it. That we need to be diligent, prayerful, Spirit-led in understanding what He has to say. And this is why we're going to stay in Luke 10 for the next 6 weeks. Jesus gets a follow-up question from this man. This man, now his motive was to justify himself. He wanted to prove he was doing it right. He wanted Jesus to say, well, what I mean by that is give peanuts to your friends. So they can go, good, I'm saved, just like I thought. And instead, Jesus tells a story. He tells a story about three men and then a wounded person. Someone who needed help. Someone who needed the great command. Someone who needed love. Someone to love him as if they were loving themselves. And then he lists three guys: a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And he tells these stories of what these guys do. And the first two, the priest and the Levite, the ones that I guarantee you gave the peanuts to their neighbor, the ones I guarantee you they took care of their sacrifice this year. They took care of tithing their stuff. These two guys got the rules down. They got all 613 down. And yet, they passed by on the other side when they saw this wounded man. And then this other guy comes up, this Samaritan, and Jesus tells a story describing what a neighbor looks like. That's what I love about this passage, is Jesus took this guy's question, which was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered it with, what does a neighbor look like? Who acts as a neighbor in this story? See, it's not about doing to the right people. It's about being. And then it's like the Sesame Street chime. Who are your neighbors? They're the people that you see each day. Who are the people in my neighborhood? They're the people you see each day. And it's them that's going to tell me what a neighbor looks like based on you. Jesus, in this story, does something that I thought very, very precious for us, so important for us. He elaborates on what He means by love your neighbor. And if you're getting hung up on, there's two commands to this one question, loving God, loving others, that He says, what's the most important, and He gives two. I'll just refer you to 1 John where he says, these two are equal in importance. It's impossible to do one without the other, and that's why Jesus answered with both. He says in verse 19 of 1 John 4, We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. They're tied together. You can't be one and not be the other. And so, in this story, we get to see exactly what Jesus means. He describes for us in this story what a neighbor looks like. And we're going to be looking at each quality that I at least prayerfully discerned from this story. There may be more. But the six qualities that I see in this guy, is the first thing he did is he saw him. It says he went by the wounded man, he came to where he was, and he saw him. And so next week we're going to be focusing on being a noticing neighbor. It's where we actually notice people. Not air conditioner repairman. Not insurance adjusters after the hailstorm. Not people that we wave to kindly as we pop our garage door openers and go in without interacting with them. That we see people. And that we see people. That's what we're looking at next week. And then he goes on and says he took pity on him. And this isn't the kind of pity that you and I are used to talking about. We don't want people's pity. That's the way that word's come out with us. This is a deep, abiding compassion. The Greek word there is called splunkna. It means a deep down feeling that actually comes from your gut. You can feel it. A compassion that's deep. It's a part of who we are for humanity. I think only God can give that kind of compassion. I think that's the compassion He had when He let His Son do what He did for you. We're to have that. And remember what question He's answering here as we go through these qualities. He's answering the question, what you must do to inherit eternal life. There's a lot riding on this. Week 3, we'll be looking at how the Samaritan went to him. This is a wounded guy, and he went to him. So often I see myself running away from the wounded, not knowing what to do. So we'll be looking on week 3 at being a healing neighbor. It's as if this guy looks around for the wounded. He bandages him up right there. It's like he had the supplies with him. Like he was prepared. I know I'm going to see someone wounded. And it's my call to be a neighbor. So I'm going to have the bandages and the oil and wine that I'll pour on it with me. Then the next week we're going to talk about being a giving neighbor. Because you notice, I mean, Jesus could have stopped any point in the story and gotten the answer he wanted out of the man when he asked him who was the neighbor. He could have stopped here. He didn't have to add these last two qualities. He could have just picked one of them, but he kept going. He told us this story for a reason. He talks about this guy, put him on his donkey, took him to town, put him in a hotel, paid for it. He was a giving neighbor. It's like this guy did love this man financially as he would himself. Guaranteed, if this man fell into bandits' hands and he got hurt, he'd be using his money to get him into a hotel, putting him up. He'd be following up, saying, any other needs you have, I'll pay for that too, if it was himself. He did that exact thing for this guy. He took that ideal of loving our neighbor as ourselves financially, literally. That's something I excuse myself of all the time, because that's not practical. Well, it is if you have a rich daddy, like you and I do. And then last, we're going to talk about being a permanent neighbor. You notice in this story of the Good Samaritan, he told the innkeeper, when I return. He had stayed all night with him. I think he's done his duty. You know, I think he's secured his identity as a good neighbor. He stayed all night with him. He changed his whole life for this guy. And yet he wasn't done. He was going to follow up. When I come back, I'll take care of any other needs he has with you. This takes people from being a project of a Christian to being a person that a Christian would love. You know, it's so like my God that in all the commands in the Bible, all the ones that some of them take a lot of understanding, that you got to learn some history to kind of grasp the meaning behind it. And of all those commands, it is so like my God to make the greatest one available to us stupid people. The stupidest people can obey the greatest command. We can love God with all that we are. It may not be much, but I can do it. We can love our neighbor with God's love as well. I may not have much, but boy, I can do it. And it's the greatest command. Little boy, last Sunday my wife met, named Anthony. We took him to the ball game last night. We just met him last Sunday at Belmar Park. He came up to my family who was there playing around, and he inserted himself into the family and started playing. And he was good, and he was a nice little boy. You'd like him, Anthony. And then my family was coming home, and he got sad and said, "Can I come with you?" And this little boy's 7. So my wife, of course, said, "Well, you know, where are your parents? We'd need to ask your parents." He goes, "Oh, they won't care. They won't care. Can I come?" "Well, where are they? Let's just go ask them. I'd want them to know where you are." They're not here. "You're out here alone?" Yeah, I'm always out here alone, but they won't care. I promise they won't care. "I'll just follow you home on my bike. You can't stop me from doing that. I'll just follow you home. Then it's not..." And she said, no, here's my phone number. If you get your mom or dad to call me and tell me it's okay, I'll come get you." Dad calls and says, "Why can't my son come to your house?" And I'm not judging this man. I don't know all of his situation, but that seemed a little unusual for me. And so my wife kind of got comfortable with him giving the permission. She went back and got him. She said it was like Anthony was at Disneyland being in our house. He cried when she dropped him off, and typically does in the days since. He's kind of alone. We're coming back from our date night Thursday night, and my sweet wife, who is a neighbor, says, "Let's go by Belmar Park real quick and just see if Anthony's there." I'm like, "It's 9:15. She goes, "Let's just go see." And we stop at the stop sign right there on the way home, and there's Anthony on his bike going down the sidewalk, 9:15 at night. All alone, standing up on that bike, looking around like he's just looking for a neighbor. Like he's just looking for someone like us who has this kind of command as the priority of their life. Someone who would express that to him. I just sat and watched. This is really my first seeing, getting insight into his situation. My wife had told me stories. My heart, because I'm studying this, leapt out of my chest. And I watched him until I couldn't see him anymore as he rode off around to the park. And I looked at my wife and said, "Can I ride my bike back over here when we get home?" She said, "Yeah." And I ride back over there and I'm looking for him, and I found him. He had inserted himself into another family who was playing softball as the sun was going down. He was talking to the guy about a bat, another man named Anthony, who was the granddad of this clan. And he shook Anthony's hand, little Anthony's hand, said, "Great having you." I said, "Anthony," I sat on my bike, and he looked. I said, "Hey." I'd met him once, and he lit up, ran over to me, and he said, "What are you doing?" I go, I'm riding my bike." And he goes, "Can I ride my bike with you?" And I go, "Yes, please." He runs and gets his bike, and he comes back, and we start riding. I can tell he rides a lot, because he didn't get tired. And we go around the circle, and he says, "You want to go that way?" That was a long way. I said, no, go that way. And he says, "I wish I was the preacher and you were me." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because then I could have that sword that's in your office." My wife and Shade had brought him to church last Wednesday night, and Shade wanted to see my new sword. And I said, "Hey, stop at that picnic table, and I'll tell you what that sword's about." And we stop, and I tell him about that sword and how one of my new friends gave that to me, the spiritual significance of that. And he asked a bunch of questions. "Where do you live again? What's the address?" All he's wanting is to secure that this will not be the last time I get this company. And it won't be. Praise God. Anthony gets a neighbor because he met a preacher who's studying the most important command. 2 weeks ago, I might have not. Can I confess to you? In Mark 12, it's the Mark's version of the greatest commandment story. This guy who asked this question, you know, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus answered, you know how he answered. And then what happened next is what's gripping to me. It's Mark 12, verse 32. This guy didn't think he was coming to justify himself. He really wanted to know, what's the most important command? And he hears from God, love God with all that you are, and love your neighbors yourself. And this guy says, you're right, Jesus. He says, you're right to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Do you know how important burnt offerings and sacrifices is to the Jew? It is directly related. It is the command that puts a Jew in contact with the grace of God. They must sacrifice. They must have burnt offerings. That is a commandment that is non-negotiable. And yet this guy has the audacity to say, right there in the temple court, maybe even he's even thought this for a long time, but can't find a rabbi that teaches that. And so he's preaching a little bit to the other rabbi saying, that's right, Jesus. That's the greatest command. Loving God and loving your neighbor. That's more important than even burnt offerings and sacrifices. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, they were standing in their church building next to their baptistry, saying that's more important than getting baptized. Do you think Jesus in his reply to this guy was saying, it's not important to get baptized? That's not part of my plan. Do you think he was saying that? No. He was just saying, the burnt offerings and sacrifices, those are important, but they are a servant. They are to be in slavery to. They are to be in subjection to this greatest command. And if you don't miss, if you miss nothing else, preachers say that all the time. I say it. It's like Jesus in his life is saying, if you get nothing else from my life, get this, that it's your heart's love and devotion to God that God, my Father, is going to look at. And I'm dying for this. And I want you to get it. When you and I die and God looks at us, He's going to make a beeline. His vision is going to make a beeline straight for our hearts. He's going to look there and He's going to see, is there love for me there? And is there love for their neighbor? And if you're visiting with us, if you don't know Christ, I want you to get this. This is tough news. If there is not love for Him there and love for your neighbor there, then every command you got right isn't going to matter. Here's the good news. If He goes to that heart and He finds genuine, authentic, real, true love for Him and love for your neighbor there in your heart, then get this. Here's the greatest news in the world. Then every command you got wrong isn't going to matter. God is good to us. And if this church is going to be a church that's of Christ, that's of this man who's preaching this sermon, who's teaching this truth, if we're going to be able to keep the of Christ on our name, then we need to be following Christ's greatest command. As if eternal life hinged on it. This church is to find every Anthony that's out there. And for that matter, we're to find every Anthony that's in here. Because all of us are like Anthony. Kind of alone, standing up on our bike, looking for someone who's been commanded to do this. We need it from each other, and we need to give it to this city and to the nations. If this love, if this call is stirring something in you, you are not to ignore that. That's on purpose. The Bible is called by itself a double-edged sword. It's called in that same scripture, living and active. God and His Spirit is trying to do something to you. If you need to respond in any way, if you need to come and say, something's going on and I got questions to ask, or I just need prayer, then there are some men that are down the road a little bit in their journey. They're not better than you. They're just down the road a little bit. And they're willing to shepherd you towards Christ. We're going to keep worshiping. All of us are to respond to this. All of us are to respond to this word. Conform our lives to it. And if you just respond to your spouse or to a kid in your family or to each other or up here publicly, we are to respond to the Word of God. It's not duty. It's great news. It's freedom. It's life. Do this. and you will live. Let's worship.